This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, thank you for tuning us in. We trust the program will encourage you and perhaps challenge you. Now, again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program so that you can contact me if you would like. The website contains this program and you can re-listen to it there. We would be happy to take any prayer requests or comments that you'd like to make either through the website or by regular mail. Now, we've been looking at the names and titles of the Lord Jesus, and today I want to continue along that line, but I want to look at the Lord as the door. Last time we looked at him as the Lamb of God, and as the Lamb of God, he's the sacrifice that bears away our sin, takes away our sin. He's our substitute. He's our Savior. It's by his blood that we can honestly say our sins have been put away and removed from the presence and from the presence of God and removed from our reputations. And we've been given a clean slate, so to speak, because we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness is obtained when we ourselves put our faith in this one who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But today I want to look at the Lord as the door. Now, I realize his name, something you would call him by, is not the door. We know that some of the people in the Old Testament had names that I would never want to be called by. For example, we look at Jacob and we think that that name is a nice name. But Jacob, in the original Hebrew, would have been hearing the word deceiver or supplanter every time he heard that name. I wouldn't want to give that Hebrew name to a child because a child generally is what you expect him to be. And in Jacob's case, it appeared that they expected him to be a deceiver, and he became one. Now, on the other hand, the name may have been prophetic, and it may be that because the Lord knew he would be a deceiver, he had the parents call him that. But I wouldn't particularly name my child Jacob, because I know that the underlying Hebrew thought is that of a deceiver. And so when we look at the Lord, he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Messiah. He's called everlasting one, the beginning and the end. But now we're going to look at a title that characterizes the way in which he wants us to understand salvation. So I'm going to read from John chapter 1 and verse 29. I'm sorry, John chapter 10 and verse 9, which says, the Lord himself says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the door is obviously associated with the way in which God saves. And he only saves through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at a door, it lets people in. And of course, when we look at John 10 and 9, that's the door to heaven. That is, that's the door to bliss. That's the door to eternal life. Now, we also have another verse that people often refer to when they think of the Lord as the door, and that's the one in Revelation 3 and verse 20, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Now, in my opinion, that particular verse is often misused. People say, well, invite the Lord into your heart and you'll be saved. But if you look at this, while this verse is not really teaching that at all, if you're going to teach that, you're going to have to teach it from some other passage, because the door in this particular case is the door to the Laodicean church. And it is interesting that the Lord is standing outside of a place that calls itself a Christian church. They had become lukewarm. They were rich and increased with goods and didn't know they had need of anything. And the Lord was upset with them. He said they were lukewarm. They weren't good for anything. It takes something hot to satisfy you, your thirst, or something cold to satisfy your thirst, but generally, we don't want anything lukewarm. And he says they were lukewarm. And he says that he's standing outside the church. They've so organized things that he isn't even a part of their plans anymore. But there is hope for this church, because if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So a person inside a church like this can still have fellowship with the Lord. And as they have fellowship with the Lord, if they're inside the church, I take it that brings the Lord back inside the church. Not everyone likely enjoys his presence, but he gets to be where he belongs, which is inside the church. A church is really those who are gathered out of the world unto the Lord, and the Lord should be the central part of a church, but he wasn't in this particular case. However, many people use this as the heart's door and say, invite the Lord into your heart. The reason I have some difficulty with that is because I don't find that particular language used any place in the Gospels or in the Acts of the Apostles when people asked how they could be saved. They were always pointed to the truth of Scripture. They were always told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so when we receive Christ, we're receiving what he has done for us. When we invite the Lord into our heart, it's as though we are giving him permission to come, and there's a sense in which we need to do that. But if there's a sense in which we should be inviting the Lord into our hearts, it's probably right after we're saved, not in order to get saved. But anyway, that's really not the application of the verse. The truth of Scripture is always to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so when I hear people say, well, I invited the Lord into my heart, I want to know, first of all, how do you know the Lord came? Do you have Scripture for it? And the second thing I want to know is, if you invited the Lord into your heart, did you ever find out that it wasn't what you did that saves? Did you find out it's what Christ did for you on the cross that saves? Now, people that use that language may very well be saved, but I'm a stickler for doing things the way the Bible teaches, so that we don't have people misled when at the end of life they have to face God. And they, if they have never really come to a point in their lives where they have seen that they were on the outside, and that they entered through, they were outside the sheepfold that the Lord had been preparing for his people. And if they don't see that they have to enter through the door being the Lord, who, and he opened that door at the cross, if they don't see that they have to enter through that door, if they've never seen their need of a Savior, if they've never come to an end of themselves and trusted it solely in what Christ has done for them, then they're going to be surprised at the end of time. They can invite the Lord into their hearts all they want to, but if they never repented and believed, they're going to be in big trouble. So I'm trying to be very plain about this. Analyze your own situation, and if your language is, I invited the Lord into my heart, make sure that what you did gives you confidence that Christ died for your sins, and that you have a scripture that assures you that Christ died for your sins, and get the salvation that you enjoy back on the grounds of what Christ did for you and not what you did in order to give Christ the honor of coming into your heart, which the Lord says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so I really don't know if the Lord would want to come into my heart or not. And I know that after we're saved, there's supposed to be a change, but I think that just looking at the Scripture and looking at the problems of Scripture, our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And I'm really glad that instead of trying to get the Lord to change come into my heart, I've gotten the righteousness of Christ attributed to me the moment I was saved. And so God sees me in Christ. He does not see me in my sins now that I'm saved. But I just have a little problem with misapplying that verse in Revelation 3 and verse 20. He's standing outside the church door. And if anyone inside that church will say, Lord, come in, the Lord will come in and he'll have fellowship with that person. And that's really the way in which that verse should be understood. Now, The door then has an outside and it has an inside. And the door has a way in. It lets people in and it keeps people out. And the unsaved are going to be kept out. We read about that when we read about the foolish virgins back in Matthew 25. When we read about them, it says of these foolish virgins, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, here in this passage, we have wise virgins and foolish virgins, and I take it that when it's talking about virgins, it's talking about upright, moral people. They were all sleeping before the bridegroom was about to come. That doesn't speak well of the wise virgins. They should have been awake and concerned about their friends who didn't have any oil in their lamps and were not prepared for the Lord to come. But nevertheless, when the Lord came, the wise virgins went in to the wedding feast and the foolish virgins were kept out. And that's a picture of what's going to happen to religious people who think they're right with God and never came to terms with their sin and their need of a Savior. And along with that same line, the self-righteous are going to be kept out. The door is going to be shut in their face one day, because we read in Luke chapter 13, then one said to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand with outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And so we're reading about people who have eaten and drunk in his presence. It's probably applying specifically to the people of the Lord's day, the Pharisees of the Lord's day, some of whom had feasts with him. And it's probably talking specifically about them, but the application is to us today. And what scares me is when I look at this door, the Lord says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we enter in by faith, and it's simple, trusting faith in the Lord Jesus. But there are many people who think they are saved and who are doing things that they think will honor the Lord, who are going to be shut out. And friend, even though you might be moral, even though you might go to church, even though you might have been baptized, make sure that you have entered through the door and have trusted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so you'll not have the door shut in your face when the opportunity to be saved is gone. Friend, we pray that there will be no one surprised in that coming day when they meet the Lord and find out that they never really trusted in the Lord. They were still trusting in themselves. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon the program and upon all those who have listened. We thank thee for thy salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We just pray for thy blessing in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. My website is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.